Maybe I'll still try to move quickly through things this morning. What's that?
That's
5 minutes fast. Okay. Yeah, that is 5 minutes fast. Okay. That's an old trick. This is the last story. I don't tell stories usually, but we were down at Florida College at the lectures, and Jamie was with us, and I don't know which daughter it was, but one of Jamie's daughters said he wanted him to start combing his hair like mine. And so Jamie was letting his hair grow out, but he forgot combs. And so we went to Walmart, and he bought like this 24-pack of combs. I never saw such a pack. And he said, I couldn't find just one. He said, there's this whole pack. Well, at Cambridge, I had a meeting over there, and this lady kept saying, I saw you, and she was older, and she kept saying, I saw you getting your hair cut in the hair place. And I said, that doesn't make any sense. She said, up around Cambridge, I don't know where she was, we're getting her hair placed. And here, she saw Jamie Helmick. And so the hair thing is working. People are starting to get us confused. So anyway, he's not here. I was going to tell him that. He'll appreciate that. Things Simon saw. You know, you can learn a lot by looking at things from someone else's perspective. And, you know, sometimes we don't do that very well. We see things from our point of view, and that's how we see it. We're in our world. And sometimes, even through the gospel, or in the Bible, we can come up with maybe interesting lessons by thinking, well, what did this look like through the eyes of, you know, maybe John the Baptist? What did Jesus look like to John the Baptist through his eyes, or through the woman at the well? And you could go on and on. And as we were studying in Acts back home, I've never given this lesson, so if it's no good, that's why. But usually you repeat a lesson if you preach around a couple places, but I've never given this one. But we were studying through the book of Acts, and you think about some things that Simon saw. Simon the sorcerer saw through his perspective. And I think we can learn some things through looking at this. And in Acts chapter 8, if you have a marker, that's where we'll spend most of our time. And as I said, I'll try not to be long. If it gets too far past, I'll just cut it off. But the gospel was being spread in Acts chapter 8. And people of all kinds are coming to the gospel. And we see this unlikely candidate, at least I would think he's very unlikely candidate, converted when he saw the power of the gospel. And Simon was attracted. This sorcerer, of course, we could go into a whole lesson about what attracts people to the gospel. And Simon was attracted to the gospel. Today, it seems like all the wrong things attract people to the gospel. Theatrical sermons, or, you know, the preaching that has to be theatrical the same way. And it seems like that's kind of what they expect now. They expect stories, and I'm lucky enough that where I'm at, they don't really expect that, because I'm not a very good storyteller. And if you just stick to the gospel, that's what we want to do. But you have that pressure, even in the church sometimes, to be more entertaining. And so, he is drawn nonetheless. But go back to Samaria and think about if you were there. And think about Simon. You know, years ago, this man is drawing a crowd. And he was a sorcerer. He was a magician. And it drew people to him and his ability. Almost, I have pictured almost like a cult following Simon, this magician around. And they thought he was the power of God. They thought Simon was the power of God. They thought it was genuine. They were impressed. The rich, the poor, the young, and the old followed him in Samaria in that city. But here comes Philip. And here comes a real gospel preacher. A true preacher. And he showed the power of God and the gospel of our Lord, and it changed that city. And everything about Simon paled in comparison to Philip. He was no longer the new guy on the block. You know, it's kind of like that today. You know, someone's popular, and then someone else comes along, and they're more popular. And then they got to do whatever to try to one-up them. Magicians or people who are singing groups, different things like that, television shows, actors, they're always, you know, popular, then someone else outdoes them. Well, here we see this happening, and the people see the difference between the two. And now the multitudes with one accord, it says, heeded the things spoken by Philip. And they saw the miracles that Philip was doing. Unclean spirits came out of many, the paralyzed, the lame are healed, and there is joy in the city. And Philip is preaching the true gospel, and he's proving it by miracles of the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about miracles today, but that be for another lesson. But we know the miracles were always pointing to a message, as we learned even this winter. the very purpose of the miracles. But Jesus said something, even himself in John 16 and verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. A lot of preachers don't get that today, do they? Some of these Casanovas or, you know, you go prima donnas, whatever they are. And the Holy Spirit, they talk about the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Holy Spirit even said that it will glorify God. That was even though it was part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit revealed the Word and pointed to God as part of the Godhead even. And we could be well to remember that God should receive the glory. And the fact is, the Holy Spirit's role to come to earth was to glorify and exalt the Lord, even as we see there. But notice with me Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Simon, I'd say he's losing followers right then. And he sees it happening. And Philip is stealing the show, and Simon probably doesn't like it that well. I would say he doesn't. But he's so impressed himself that you look at verse 13. Also, Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. This magician, this sorcerer, was immediately, or at least after some point of time, believed and was baptized and followed him around as he went around from place to place. And Simon was converted. Simon was a Christian, at least here at this point. And Simon has quite a story. And so let's notice a couple things here. And number one, the first thing Simon saw was the difference, as we saw, between a real miracle and a fake miracle. And people today are even deceived. Of course, you know, you talk about the word miracle and it has a lot of connotations to it. And I'll tell you this, I'm no doctor, but if there were genuine miracles performed by men like the apostles or like Jesus did today, there would be no debate that miracles existed. That should end the debate. Because there was never a debate whether miracles were really happening. Today, there's sort of a debate. There was a guy, I had to ride with him clear to Indianapolis, and Alyssa was with me in the back seat, of course, sleeping. And this guy was talking to me about how he goes to prophecy conferences and how he's seen all these miracles and the dead raised. And I got out of the van and I told Alyssa, I said, that's the last trip I'm going on with you. I said, because you weren't even awake. You just left me with this guy. But, you know, he really believed it. That he had seen these miracles. And it wouldn't even be a question. I told him, if there were real miracles, I'd believe in them. And they'll say, well, don't you believe that a baby being born is a miracle? We'll talk about that. Even the enemies of Christ did not question that Jesus performed miracles. Remember Matthew 12? When Jesus performed and cast out those spirits, they accused him of doing it by the power of the devil. But they didn't say, you're not doing it. They knew he was doing the miracles. They just said, you're doing it through the power of the devil. But there was no debate that Jesus was performing miracles. And the same would be true today. If real miracles were happening, there would be no debate. At least we would know that a miracle had taken place. Nobody would deny it. But people today talk about miracles, and they might confuse it with the providence of God or maybe something else, you know, that we see, or to be with the doctors or the hospital or those helping the sick, and someone might survive and they say, well, that's a miracle. And you mean you don't believe in miracles? Or you have miracle whip. I don't really care for that, but miracle grow. They play off of the word miracle. Even when they're advertising. And in childbirth, certainly that's an amazing thing. But when God created man, now that was a miracle. Think about it. The beginning. God created. That might have been the greatest miracle. One of the greatest. Genesis 1 and verse 1. That's a miracle because God spoke and something came from nothing. There was no natural process to cause the earth to appear in the solar system, and people try to figure it out. But God spoke, and out of nothing came material things. And the Lord filled the earth, and He took the dust and made a body and breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's a miracle. And I believe that that's how we were created. We were not created in any other way. There's no science textbook. Being a principal, you can't hardly say that. There's no science textbook that can be capable of explaining or reproducing that, because it's a miracle. You can't test that. And he placed the seed of reproduction in mankind at the beginning of time, during that creation. Therefore, when a child is part, that's part of the natural law now, but God put that into place at the very beginning of time. God did that. The laws of physics cannot be discovered to show how Jesus walked on the water. You watch these TV shows, they're trying to figure out, well, how did he do it? Well, you're not going to figure it out. It was a miracle. That's what the miracles were. There was no natural explanation for Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, who was 4 days dead, and he said three words and Lazarus came forth. That's a miracle. A miracle is never questioned as a miracle, because everyone knew they were true. And when men could work miracles, they were given that power for a purpose. Not to attract a show, or as some on TV say, they're building their personal ministry. It's never for that. They need to study the miracles. Every miracle was a sign that pointed to something greater than the miracle itself. And we studied that at the lectures, even that you could almost point every miracle to the ultimate of all miracles, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But we see that throughout time, God spoke to people to confirm His Word. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and in chapter 2 and verse 4 says, God bore witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so throughout time we see that these miracles, and today you see the fake healers, I call them the fake healers, they're not faith healers, Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland, one after another deceiving people about these miracles. And they have a wonderful following. They have a great following. And people believe that. I was watching on YouTube. You can YouTube about anything. And this guy was up preaching. He said, hey, you in the back, you need to come up here. And he told him everything that was wrong with him. And everyone's like, oh boy, this guy's amazing. And then he did whatever he did, the hocus pocus. And then of course, they all fall over by the Spirit. And that must be how much the Spirit you have. I don't know. They fell over and they were healed. And he would say, well, you over here, I know what's wrong with you. And he would tell him what's wrong with them. And he said, God is telling me these things. Well, they found out that the person telling him was his wife through the earpiece. And they would fill out cards. And his wife the whole time would be speaking through this earpiece saying, this is what's wrong with that person. Describing them and telling them what to say. You see, they're fakes. They're frauds. They're deceiving people. And that's just the truth of the matter. And we'll look at that more here in just a second. But we could go on and on. But there's a doubt. There's a doubt about these miracles today. And if God wanted to do it, He could do it. Don't doubt God. But God does not change. But God in His will has always known the miracles were for a purpose and for a time. And that's the will of God. They were in the early church to reveal. Notice 1 Corinthians. We all know this. 13 and verse 8. It says, love never fails. The Corinthian church was divided. They were divided over these spiritual gifts. It was a different time in the first century church when they had these different spiritual gifts. And you wonder what that would have been like for each person to have a different gift. And how they would use it for the ministry of the Lord in the local church. But he says, even though you have all these gifts, you're missing something. You're missing the love. And he says, love never fails. And so he had to address this situation, even like he had to address, as Dale said, the Lord's Supper. And so he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And that's prophecies as in, you know, predicting the future. Tongues, speaking in a different language without studying that language. Or whether it is knowledge, and that's talking about knowledge miraculously, supernaturally imparted knowledge. All of these things, says, it will vanish away. But love will never fail. But notice verse 9. For we know in part. And we prophesy in part. And that's a very important thing. Because they did not have the full revelation of Christ. They only had part of it. That's why that verse is so important. There was a revelation here and a revelation there. Even as they were writing the New Testament, the apostles didn't have the entire scripture finished at this time. They were writing and revealing it piece by piece and part by part. And he says, you know in part. You don't know in whole. You know in part. And you prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and it doesn't say that he that is perfect, it doesn't say when he that is without sin comes, it says, when that which is perfect has come. Well, what is that? Well, the word perfect means, as we probably know, complete. When the Bible was completed, a lot of people say this is when Jesus comes. It doesn't say that. It says when that comes. That's not talking about Jesus. He. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Those things will be done away. Because they're in part. They're not in whole. We now have the entire New Testament. We don't need miraculous things. We have the entire Word of God. People would do well to read that. And so, in part, we see the miraculous, the perfect, has come. In Jude verse 3, it says that basically it will be once for all delivered. What's that mean? Once for all time. The Word, the faith that we live by, once for all time delivered. There's no modern day revelations. Jude verse 3 tells us that very clearly. Or 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we know that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it talks about for every good work. So Simon saw that. Simon saw real versus fake miracles. He also saw the kingdom had come. Because in Acts 8 and verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Simon saw it. The kingdom had come. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And a lot of people today don't see that. They say that the Lord's coming back and He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And He's going to reign for 1,000 years because they read Revelation, as Dale and I were saying. They don't understand all the symbolism. And those people would do well to study a little more as well. You know, you think about the Jews. They talked for hundreds of years about the prophets and read the prophets concerning the coming kingdom. They paid taxes to Caesar and also Rome, and they wanted a king to free them from that. They wanted someone to drive out the Romans. And when Jesus said He's setting up a kingdom, they thought that's what He was doing. But you know Jesus in John 18 and verse 36 says, "My kingdom was not of this world." It's a spiritual kingdom. And when Philip comes to Samaria, he preaches the good news. And that good news wasn't, well, the kingdom's coming in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. As some today say. Some say, well, it's getting close. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's about here. Well, when Philip came to Samaria, he preached the good news. Where was the kingdom? In the hearts of men. The kingdom was there. It was among them. And Jesus came. And He suffered on that cross. On Calvary. And He shed His precious blood for the church. And that's the kingdom. Don't let anyone say that the Lord didn't purchase the church and that very kingdom with His blood. Can you imagine people saying that? The kingdom hasn't been set up. The Lord ascended 40 days later into heaven. He swept through the gates of heaven, and now He's at the right hand of God. And He rules today. The Lord rules. Don't worry about things of this life. People get all wound up about politics or who the president. The Lord rules today. And He's won the victory. Sin has already been defeated. Satan has already been defeated. Because, you know, if Satan has any measure of power today, it's because we give it to him. That's the only way Satan has any power today. We give it to him. We don't have to give him that. Because he's already been defeated when Christ rose from the dead on the cross. So don't give Satan that power. There's freedom in the Lord. In the kingdom, in the church. Not in men. We mess it up. But the Lord's church is perfect. And we need to remember that. When we get stuck on things and think, well, that's the Lord's church. He died for that. And we have troubles sometimes or with disagreements. It's the Lord's church. It's not about us. There's freedom in the Lord, in the kingdom, not in the world. Jesus is on the throne. And He'll be there until He comes again. He's reigning. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the dead will rise first. You imagine that day? What a day that'll be. When all the dead, those in Christ, rise up. The dead in Christ will rise. And the last enemy to be defeated is physical death. And it will be defeated and put under the feet of Christ. And then the kingdom will be handed back over to God. Jesus will deliver up the kingdom, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think in verse 24. That He will deliver up and give it to God. Jesus will rule until then. Then He's going to hand it back over to God. And then you better be in that kingdom to be delivered up to God the Father. Say, well, the church doesn't matter. You need to be in the church. You need to be in the Lord's kingdom. It's here. And we will live forever in heaven if we're in that kingdom. And so Simon saw that. He saw the things concerning the kingdom of God. And he was baptized on that day. That's a great message. He also saw what was necessary to be saved. In Acts 8 and verse 12 and 13, as we've already read, but notice it from this perspective. It says, both men and women were baptized. And in verse 13, it says, then Simon himself also believed and was baptized. And so the urgency and the emphasis was on baptism as a response to the preaching of the gospel. They believed and were baptized. Do you believe? Have you been baptized? And so we see the Great Commission is even given in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. I think this is what they were preaching. I think this is what Philip was preaching. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 16 tells us what to preach. And believe and be baptized to be saved. Don't believe, you're condemned. Someone says baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. That's not true. It's not true at all. And so we're baptized, and even in Matthew it says, then you're taught all things after you're baptized. You don't have to be taught all things and then baptized. You're baptized, then taught all things. Do you believe? Well, be baptized if you're in sin. And we're all sinners. So if you've never done that, you could do that even today. And so you're baptized in the Lord. And you think about Philip and the Great Commission he was preaching. Remember what he did after this? In verse 27 of Acts 8, he went and he saw that on the road to Gaza, and he finds that eunuch who was a devout Jew, who was under the Queen Candace and had charge of the treasury and had been to Jerusalem. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I understand? Unless someone helps me, shows me, teaches me. You want to save somebody? Preach Jesus. That's what they did. They preached Jesus, and that includes baptism. You can't separate the two. Because Jesus said it himself. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Philip was preaching. Because the eunuch, you remember what he did when he preached Jesus? He said, here's water. Here's this oasis maybe, this land, this place where I could be baptized. What's stopping me from being baptized? Philip was preaching the Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And the chariot stood still, and he baptized him. And Philip went on his way. So did the eunuch, rejoicing. That's the Bible pattern. That's the Bible order of things. And so we need to see what Simon saw. Two more, then close, and they're not long. Miracles were passed by the laying on of hands. It's an interesting thing that you see there. You could do a whole study on that for probably a long time. But the miracles were passed on, and Simon saw that. And if you want instruction of God, you got it from a Holy Spirit-inspired man back then. You didn't have the completed word like we do today. And not everyone had the same spiritual gift back then. They had different gifts. And they worked with these in the local body until that system was done away. And now it took an apostle to pass those gifts on. Was Philip an apostle? Well, no, he couldn't do that. He couldn't pass that on. He was no apostle. And some say the Holy Spirit baptism. Well, no, it's just water baptism. They were baptized, and then they didn't have these gifts. But they could get these gifts through the laying on of hands, because notice Acts 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Well, why send Peter and John? Acts 8 and verse 18, it tells us, when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. And so you cannot do that today. We have no apostles today. So you cannot miraculously pass them on. As one lady back home says, it makes sense this way. When the last apostle died, and the last one they laid hands on died, the gifts ceased. Cannot pass them on today. It was given through the apostles' hands. Some today think they're apostles. Some on TV think they're apostles. And no, you're not really an apostle. Because you had to be an eyewitness. Remember that in Acts 1 to be an apostle? You had to have seen Jesus and not just seen Him, but the resurrected Christ. You had to have seen Him in His resurrection, after the resurrection. And these men were sent to testify. That's what an apostle did. The witnesses. People today say, well, you're going to witness. I'm a witness. What did you witness? Well, there's no power in their testimony. You could tell someone how you're converted. That's nothing wrong with that. You could say, this is my story. This is what brought me to Christ. That's nothing wrong with that. But there's no power in our testimony. There's no power in our witness, because the power is in the resurrected Christ. And the church is built upon that. Even Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the church. Built on that foundation. The church is built on the foundation of those apostles, and Christ is the chief cornerstone of the Lord's church. Should never forget that. And many would say, well, the apostles are dead and gone. Well, they're still the foundation of the church. They're still the very foundation, their teachings. And Christ is still the chief cornerstone. The authority they gave by the Spirit confirmed the miracles. And they're still apostles. They're just not alive today. And the close and the dying of the apostles closed that age of the miraculous gifts. And that's no longer how it works today, because we have the completed Word. What is in part has now been done away to that which is complete. And we have it better. We have it better through the Word of God. Those people who think they need the miracles, they're not trusting the Word of God, because it's the completed Word. It gives us everything that we need and tells us how to be saved and to live, and we need to read it and study it in our lives. It's even better. It can change us. It can save us. It can touch our hearts, because the apostles aren't alive, but the Word of God is. And our Lord and Savior is still alive. And one day He's coming back. And as Dale said, we need to be ready for that day. And in closing, you can be saved and lost. And it's a great warning for us. In Acts 8 and 19, it said, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon wanted that power too. He was even going to give him money to have that. But Peter said, your money perished with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter said, you can take your money and, well, basically take it where you're going. And that's not a good place where he was heading. And you can't purchase the gift of God with money. But Simon believed at one point in time, and he was baptized. Some say, well, Simon was never a Christian. He was, because it says he believed, and he was baptized. Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you're saved. He was saved at one point in time, but he fell away. And we could do the same. We could go back. And you think about the Word of God. Many say, well, you can't fall away from grace. Well, you can. Those Judaizers who wanted to go back to the old law, a lot of people say you need to be patient with new people. If false teachers, you need to be patient. Well, Paul responded, and he says, it's not okay. He says, basically, you want to go back? Well, then you're fallen from grace. That's what Paul said. He said, go back to that. You're fallen. You're fallen from grace. And I think about Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23. It says, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the set as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You know, many people, they leave the Lord. They leave the assembly. They might walk out and never come back. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin for them. They have left the Lord. You can do that. But we see here, he was told to repent and pray to God. And that's for the Christian. If you've never been baptized, you need to repent and be baptized. If you have been baptized but you've wandered away, you need to pray. And then Simon said, Lord, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which have spoken may come upon me. The invitation is offered this morning. I thank you for having me. Sorry that it's kind of late with everything. As Dale said, we're kind of slow getting started this morning. But appreciate your patience, and always good to be here. And these things that Simon saw, hopefully they can help us in our everyday walk of life. And if anyone has a need or needs to respond, you can come. Together we stand and sing.
When my way